May my words be true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke's Gospel, which we're working through at the moment, gives us various samples of Jesus' preaching on prayer in some of the great parables, such as the unjust judge and the friend at midnight and the Pharisee and the publican. This teaching, he tells us, arose out of the request we heard the disciples make to Jesus in our gospel reading, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is one of those activities that Christians and people of other faiths do as we open our hearts before God and talk to him about our hopes and dreams, our worries and our desires. Here we have the language of faith as we make our requests to God for a whole range of different human situations. We pray for the world, for our family and friends, to have enough to eat and drink, to be safe, for there to be peace in the world. Or we make the classic request through someone else. Say one for me, Vicar. Or the quirky request. Carol, will you pray for Wolves to win this week? It's so important. Now, if they did win, I might be thanked for my successful prayer. If, however, Wolves lost, I'd be asked why God no longer favours the home team. And then there's the absurd. Hail Mary, full of grace, help me to find a parking space. A prayer that not only rhymes, but also seems to work for some people. If we find a parking space, has my prayer been answered, or is it a coincidence? If Wolves lost the football match 5-1, has God begun to support the other team, or is it that he just doesn't care? So, how does God act in the world? Can God affect the outcome of a football match? If that's possible, then should God actually do that sort of thing? Clearly, in the interests of fairness, the answer must be no. So, what happens when we pray? And as today's gospel asks, how should we pray? Prayer is meant to be a process whereby the one speaking the prayer, the petitioner, is transformed as they express their hopes and fears. In being and waiting before God, we slowly become conformed to the will and image of God. So we don't pray for winning, but for a righteous outcome. We don't pray for the kick of the ball to go in the net, but for the kicker to do his or her best. But we also remember to remind God that we will be absolutely gutted if we lose. God understands that honesty. Not all of Jesus' prayers were answered, but he also knew the pain of defeat. And how does God return our prayerful petitions? Here are three thoughts. Firstly, if God intervenes, he's also subtle and ambiguous. Second, the petitioner can never have the impossible. There is a final whistle, a result, death, disappointment. It's no good praying that your team has won if the result was announced 5 minutes ago. Prayer has to cope with realities, not sidestep them. Sometimes there is victory, but not always. Third, the answer to our prayers is sometimes no. In expressing our hopes in prayer, God may refuse us. Not because he's temperamental or supports the other team, but because there is wisdom and maturity needed. God doesn't satisfy all of our wishes, no matter how worthy they might seem to us. This is why some of the great prayers we have in the English language are actually about prayer. They teach us to pray as Jesus does. A good example is Cranmer's Collect for Purity, which most of us will know. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. In other words, sift and sanctify our desires and dreams. Don't give us what we want, but what we need and what is good for us. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he keeps the language simple. We are to hallow the name of God, seek the coming of his kingdom, name our needs, not our desires. God can always see what we want. No secrets are hidden, as Cranmer says. Ask forgiveness for things we get wrong. Forgive others. And in today's gospel, St. Luke adds to this additional comment from Jesus, like a sort of codicil that explains the will of God. First, God will listen to what we want to talk to him about. There may be obvious needs, the real hunger for food, justice, mercy and forgiveness, whether it's ours or for others. And sometimes the prayer may be a mixture of desires and needs, the kind of prayer where the thoughts of hearts will need cleansing even as we speak. Yet Luke seems to be saying that God will still listen to our petitions, even though they might be flawed. There will be an answer from the friend at midnight. But even Luke has the wisdom to tell us that prayer is answered with God giving him whatever he needs. Again, not what we want. In fact, Luke seems to want us to pray persistently, to ask, knock, seek. Yet this advice is not as easy as it first appears. Rather, Luke suggests that God is consistent in his listening and will always answer in love. No one who wants bread will receive a stone. No one who wants fish will receive a scorpion. God can only give good things. He can only bless. He doesn't curse. God rules by blessing, but we need the wisdom to see what it is he's giving as he blesses us. Prayer then is bringing our soul in line with God, with his heart and mind. It's our wisdom, trying to gain something of the wisdom that comes from above. Mature prayer is not a shopping list put before God. It's ourselves put before God, through which the needs and the wishes of the world and of the individual can be the true light that cleanses the thoughts of our hearts so that we can love and worship more perfectly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.